with me. Matthew chapter 8. I've been considering miracles this month, and I want to tell you a little bit about miracles. And have I asked you, brethren, you brothers, how many miracles are recorded that Jesus performed? Marjorie should know by now, but I never let her tell. Anybody have an idea? Well, I must have been preaching it elsewhere. 35 recorded miracles. Understand, at least 35 recorded miracles. So, you're liable to think, over the span of 3 years, if our Savior performed 35 miracles, let's break it down evenly, that's 12 miracles a year, one miracle a month. Does that seem like very many? No. But I'll quote this verse to you for the sake of time to show you that 35 miracles doesn't touch the surface, because it says in John chapter 20, many other miracles or signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. John tells you, many others did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written for a specific purpose. Now, that is a great blessing if you understand the significance of it. Because if we only have 35 miracles recorded, it by no means teaches us that our Savior performed only a scarcity or a sparse number of miracles, but it tells us just how the Spirit of God formed the gospel. That of miracles that they could have chosen from, they did. And Matthew chose so many miracles, and Mark, and Luke, and John. And let me tell you, Matthew records 20 miracles, and Mark 18, and Luke 20, and John only 8 miracles. And yet John is the one who says many other miracles or signs to Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So we have 35, but what I'm going to do now is to let you see what the Word of God says as to how many miracles our Savior performed. Look at chapter 8 and verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick. So, what we have in verse 14 is Peter's wife's mother, sick of a fever, and he healed her, and you say, there is one. But look what happens at the end of the day, verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick. Now, turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease, and all manner of sickness. Now, look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 15. And Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from thence, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Now, look at chapter 14. Verse 13. Now when Jesus heard it, he withdrew from thence in a boat to a desert place apart. And when the multitudes heard thereof, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, look at verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place knew him, they sent into all the region round about and brought unto him all that was sick, and they besought him that they might only touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched were made whole. This is chapter 15 at verse 29. And please let this be finding a place in your understanding. Verse 29. And Jesus departed thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain and sat there. And there came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and they cast them down at his feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, look at chapter 19. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. In chapter 21. And the blind, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now that I've read these verses to you, how many people do you think that Jesus healed? Countless multitudes. That's the remarkable thing. And what God has done is out of all of these people that the Lord Jesus healed, he would take one here. He would take one here and one here, according to his choosing. That is what is of such great importance. And I thought of something humorous, and I'll tell you about it. It's what happened to the doctor in a town when Jesus came and got through healing. He packed up his bags and went elsewhere because nobody in town was left there who was sick. There was nothing for him to do. And yet, from what we read, you say just 35 miracles, there are hundreds and hundreds of miracles. And he went from one town to another, one to another. And what is so beautiful is that when they came to him, it says he healed them all. And the next thing is this, that in Matthew chapter 15, it specifically tells you that it is not just one kind of disease. In 1 Corinthians 12, those that were gifted, it said, gifts of healing. One man might be able to heal this disease, and another man this disease. But when it came to the Lord Jesus, it made no difference what their sickness was, what their disease was. If they were lame or blind, dumb, it made no difference. It said that Jesus healed them all. And this is a great encouragement, because if anyone approached the Savior and he was unable to heal that man, then there would be some defect in the Savior. There would be one kind of sickness that Christ could not deal with. But thank God there is not any class of sickness that Christ cannot deal with. And throughout his life, how many soever they brought to him, the Lord Jesus heal them all. All right. Now, I want you to have an understanding of a definition of a scriptural miracle. A miracle is not just what people say, but to be a scriptural miracle, it has to be a superseding of the laws of nature by the power of God. Understand that. Some people say, why, a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. That's wrong. It's not a violation of the laws of nature. It is a superseding of the laws of nature. And I thought of this, that it's not a miracle. You have the law of gravity. Now watch, I'm going to overcome the law of gravity. How did I do it? You say, there's power in your arm. And I overcame the law of gravity. That's no miracle. You've seen flying over your head these massive airplanes. And gravity is not pulling them down. Because the law of aerodynamics overcame the law of gravity. But that's not a miracle. You must understand that any miracle in the Bible is a superseding of the laws of nature. And any time you're able to explain the overcoming of gravity by the law of aerodynamics, then that's no miracle. That is simply an understanding of the consistent laws of nature and how you can use one to work out and overcome this gravity that's pulling the plane down. But that is not a miracle of Scripture. It is something that is impossible to do unless the laws of nature are superseded. Now, here is what you must understand, that those who do not believe in miracles tell us they do not believe in them because if God made this universe, if he has to supersede the universe that he made, he did not make it perfect in the first place. You say, that's right. But you and I who know about the fall understand that when God made the universe, he looked at it, good, good, very good. And so when God made it, had sin not entered in, there would have been no need for a superseding of the laws of nature. But now that sin has come in, there must be a superseding because there is no law of nature that can change fallen nature. And this is what God wants us to understand. So, what a miracle of Scripture is a superseding of the laws of nature by the power of God. It is an interposition of the power of God into the laws of nature for the purpose of affecting the will of God. And so it has to be some outside power that supersedes the laws of nature that God has given. Which brings us to this, and I want you to remember it, in Genesis 8:22, turn there with me a moment, Genesis 8:22, because when the scientists tell us that there is no variation in nature, do not disagree, because God is the one who made it that way. Look at verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And in Jeremiah, he even goes further and says that if you can change the laws of God's universe, then God will forsake the nation of Israel. We thank God for the constancy, for the predictability of nature for this reason. Suppose there were no given laws of nature, then how would you ever know that a man had performed a miracle? You couldn't. If nature one day was this way, and another way another day, but God has made nature consistent so that when he comes and a miracle is performed, immediately man knows. Why? It's like this. When all is calm, and Samuel says, because of what you've done, there is going to be wind and rain and a storm now. And when he said it, suddenly, out of nowhere, a storm burst upon the sea. So, if it were something that came naturally, then it would not be a miracle. But it was the interposition of the power of God into nature, superseding nature, to bring about God's will. That's what is most important. Next, I want to give you the different words that are translated miracle and are associated with the miracles that we find in the Bible. Now, only two of them of the four are translated miracles, but not any one of them really is miracle, because elsewhere, instead of being translated miracle, it will be translated power and sign. But at times, the word sign is translated miracle, and the word power is translated miracle. But that's not a translation, that's an interpretation. Indeed, this power turned out to be a miracle, but it should be translated a power that produced something that was outstanding, a miracle. And also, here is something that is significant. It is a sign, but it's not a miracle. It's the significance of the miracle that was performed. The third word is wonder. You get these three words together. Sign and powers and wonders. At times, the word miracle is there. But these three words, sign, powers, and wonders. And you'll find them grouped together in three distinct scriptures. You'll find them in Acts 2:22, and you'll find them in Hebrews 2:4, and also you will find them in 2 Corinthians 12:12. And these three places, you have these three words that are used to tell us and describe miracles and the effect of miracles. You have them in these scriptures. But here is something that is frightening. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and someday I may get into this in detail, but I simply want to show you that the identical words that I told you about in Acts 2:22, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, and in Hebrews 2:4, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 8, talking about this coming Antichrist. It says, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders. There are those three words. Isn't that remarkable? These three words are used with reference to the Lord Jesus and the apostles and the accredited disciples of the Lord. But also, look at it once more. Here is this Antichrist that is coming, and at the last part of verse 9, his coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a strong delusion, a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the consolation is that in Matthew chapter 24, it speaks about these deceptions, these lying wonders, these false prophets that are going to be upon the scene in the coming days, and it says they will perform great signs and miracles and wonders. They'll perform them, if possible, to deceive even the elect. But what that tells us is that if we are the elect, we will not be deceived by these miracles. And that is why I'm afraid when you find so many charlatans on the scene, and you have all of these healing campaigns, and yet if they were put to the test of the Word of God strictly, you would find out that they were deceptions. They were not true. Now that is the sad thing. But understand this, that what is happening in Christ's day, in the days of the apostles, and in the days of their converts, in the coming day, these things are going to happen again. But they're not going to be performed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 by the servants of God, but by the servants of Satan. So it means that in the world, you have signs and powers and wonders performed by Satan, and you have signs and powers and wonders performed by the child of God. And for that reason, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Because if a man comes and performs a wonder, that does not mean that he's a child of God. It may be that he's a child of the devil. And the devil is getting your attention to make you believe a lie by this working of a miracle. So, a miracle works two ways. It works to deceive, and it also works to convince. Now listen about the good working of miracles. In John 20, many other miracles truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. And so this is why Jesus worked miracles, that you may believe that He was the true Son of God. And when you believe that, then you have life in His name. But Satan also has his servants in the coming days, and they are going to work miracles to deceive you. And it says this, that those who are living at that time and see these satanic miracles are going to believe them because they receive not the love of the truth. And because of that, God is going to send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. The elect will look and know it's a lie. But others who would not receive the truth of God, they're going to believe a lie. And this, after they have rejected God, God says, I'm giving you over to the condemnation of the devil. This is the danger about all of those that are supposedly performing miracles. So, when a miracle is performed, immediately you have to ask this question. What is the doctrine that you're preaching? Notice this comparison. It's so important. In 1 Kings 18, and let's read that. I want you to see it, because this will bring out 2 points. In 1 Kings 18, a contest is going on between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And the prophets of Baal had tried. And look at verse 29. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied, and it was the time of the offering of the evening oblation. But there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people did come near. And then the sacrifice that he's placed upon the altar is there, and you know the particulars, and listen to his prayer. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, do you see? This is why God empowered Elijah to perform that miracle, that the people might know that the Lord, He is God. Now think, what if the prophets of Baal had been allowed at that time to perform miracles just as great as Elijah was performing? Then it would be confusion. But God did not allow it. And also, you'll find in the book of Exodus that the magicians in Egypt were doing some tricks, some magic practices, but when Moses caused the dust of the earth to become life, the magicians threw up their hands and said, this is the finger of God. And so understand that there are satanic powers, and there are powers like those wrought by the magicians in Egypt. That's why the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You see, the counterfeit things that were performed while Moses was doing the true works of God, they were being performed to cause the Egyptians, the slaves of the Egyptians, the Israelites, to remain in Egypt, and for Pharaoh not to let Israel go. But then when God sent so much pressure on them, not only did they say this is the finger of God, but after so many miracles, and there were 10 of them, after those miracles, the magicians turned to Pharaoh and said, let the people go. Don't you understand that Egypt is destroyed? They had sent enough. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He sends people a strong delusion. But notice, only because they had received not the love of the truth. He never sends a strong delusion. He never hardens the heart until one has rejected the truth and hardened his own heart, and then the heart is completely hardened. So understand that miracles are performed by God's children. And miracles, however they may be described, and they're described by the same words in 2 Thessalonians 2 that I told you in the other three portions, you have to discern. You have to have discernment. So, that is what they must understand. Let me tell you this. There are four different words that are used. Listen to them again. I told you about powers and signs and wonders. And the other word that's used is simply work. In the Gospel of John, it is the word work without any explanation that is used by Christ as to the miracles that he performed. He said, if I had not done among them miracles or powers or wonders that any man, no man had ever done before, they had not had sin. And in John chapter 5, he says, the works that I do. And in John 15, he says, if I have not done among them the works, and the works there is another word along with powers and wonders and signs. And so when our Savior used the word work in the Gospel of John, you have to look and see what miracle he had performed. And that was his work. And he said to those disciples that came to him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ was given so many works, so many miracles to perform, and that is what he undertook in life, to perform those miracles. So here are the four words, signs, wonders, powers, and works. The work has to be discovered by the context, what that work is. But, inasmuch as God gives us these other three words, a miracle is described as a power, because that is the energy of God that's put forth, that produces the miracle. The energy of God, the power of God, that produces the miracle. That's the source of the miracle. But when the miracle is wrought, it causes the people to marvel and wonder. That is the effect of the miracle, a marvel or a wonder. And then it's also called a sign, because there is a significance to it. If they saw a miracle and they were just caused to marvel and wonder, but nothing registered in their mind as to its significance, it would be a wasted miracle. It would be something like you and I look at and we are caused to marvel, how did they do that? It would have no significance. But listen, when the Lord Jesus performed his miracles, they were significant miracles. They were signs, and he tells us the significance of his miracles. Listen, when he fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and two fishes, he said to the people, he said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. So here he is, feeding them with earthly bread, and he says, this signifies that I am the heavenly bread that came down from heaven. Here is a man that's blind, and the Lord Jesus opens his eyes, and the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the significance of that miracle. Here is Lazarus, who is dead, and in that chapter, the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so for that reason, whatever miracle was performed, if a man was blind, Christ the light of the world, if 5,000 are fed, Christ is the bread of life that came down from heaven. If one is raised from the dead, he's the resurrection and the life. And you must go and look up every miracle in all the variety of the miracles, and each one has a significance, and it was performed that significance would be understood by men, and they would accept Jesus as the Christ. Now, time is gone. We'll have to continue this some other time in God's will. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that whereas the Lord Jesus sowed good seed in his field and Satan sowed tares, you told us in advance about it, our God, and you warned us that we cannot dismiss things that are going on around us because they may be satanic miracles. and we pray that we may prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We are thankful for what the miracles of thy Son mean to us, and we pray that they shall make a deep impression upon our hearts and ground us, and let us indeed know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and knowing this and believing this, we have life in his name. Bless this study to our hearts tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.